Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 23, Ezekiel chapter 23, where we're coming on again. Our Lord is being very plain. He's dealing with a people that has become coarse. They're very coarse, and our Lord is becoming very plain in dealing with them. Understand that I don't think it's a characteristic for our Lord to be smart aleck. I think that's a human thing. But our Lord does get plain and straight, and he does take that which mankind or even his children say and do, and takes it and will put it back to us again to show us the folly of it. And so we got to remember that about our Lord. He doesn't say anything that doesn't need to be said, okay? And we don't need to be afraid of the Word of God, even though some of these things may be very, very plain. I think the wording of our translation, the translation that we have in English, helps that out. And the Lord is blessed in that. I believe that He has. I really do. That everyone hears the Scriptures or reads the Scriptures, it's worded and structured such that they can understand to the extent that they're able to understand at their age what they need to understand. So I'm very thankful for that the Lord has done that for us. But we don't ever need to avoid any of the Word of God, and don't ever need to be ashamed of any of the Word of God. But there is a bareness to this that the Lord is saying here in these coming chapters. In Ezekiel chapter 23, our brother's called of the Lord. He's a prophet under the captivity over in Babylon, over in that region of Ur of the Chaldees. He's by the river Chebar. We looked about that early on. He is there, and he's been some time pushing 2 years that he's been ministering and prophesying to the people. And he had those things that he was called to do early on, which in and of themselves or aspects of them would seem childish. But again, the Lord is dealing with rebellious children. And so the Lord he's condescended to give them a message of where they are. And so that's part of the rebuke, is that the way that the prophet comes to the people at the directive of the Lord is telling about the shape that the people are in. And so we need to hear that and receive that's the way that it is. The word of the Lord, verse number 1 of Ezekiel 23, came again unto me, saying, Son of man. And we see that reference again, 80-some times, 90-some times to our brother. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And I just want to make a comment about this. Is the Lord indicating here that polygamy is right? Now remember who the Lord's talking to. And remember, with Israel, they started out as one. She started out as one. But our brother's brought out in his study of the layout and the order of the Bible, it's because of sin, wickedness, and disobedience of the leadership that he busted her up into two. Okay? So don't believe that the Lord's justifying polygamy. But again, his account to his nation and the division of his nation is in itself a rebuke unto her. There was a woman. There were two women, the daughters of one mother. Verse 3, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. They were young, they were special unto the Lord, and they went unto one that did nothing but abuse them. The Lord was kind. The Lord was loving. The Lord was gracious. But what did they do? They turned into one that was abusive unto them. The names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters, the people of the nation. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Okay? So it makes very clear about the division Brother Stephen has brought out to us in the scriptures and his lessons. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers. Doted is an interesting word. We talk about the only context that I really hear about that is doting upon like our children and our grandchildren. We love them. They bring it, little ones bring a smile to our face. There were a couple babies, boy, really young babies at camp, you know, and they're precious. And just, you know, just something about a baby is just sweet and just good. Just something about a baby is just that way. And so we would dote upon them, and that we, you know, when they're a little bit older, we pick at them or kind of tease them or ask them questions or whatever, you know, and steal their binky. I do that with Gabe from time to time. You know, because we care for them and we appreciate them. They bring joy to us. And so we dote on them in that way. This doting that's being spoken of here, because doting can also mean a rottenness, okay? And so we're not really talking about that. What the scripture is talking about here is that total and complete infatuation. Not really love, because there's nothing really of the love of God mixed in here. Really licentiousness. Fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, that's what's involved here. Seeing these new things and just running amok in heart and mind and being about them, totally drawn in unto them, then thinking about nothing that is right. When you see that word doting, that's what it's talking about here. That's the context. And so, Ahola had her Lord that loved her and had been good to her, provided very well for her. We've seen that in other passages. But instead, she doted on her lovers. As we saw in earlier passages, that in playing the harlot and the whore, it wasn't like she did as a prostitute would for hire. She was willing to pay rather than to be paid. She was that bad off. She was willing to take anyone. Now, this happened amongst the people. We even saw that in the days when Moses led the children of Israel out of the land. But I think the greater indication, so these things do happen and did happen physically with the people. But this is where we get the understanding about spiritual adultery. The whole nation going this way. Looking back in the minutes of the church, there was a time since I've been here that's been I've brought that up about spiritual adultery. It seemed like that no one understood it. And one day's gone by, the church has disciplined some members for spiritual adultery, going after another way that's not the Lord's, going after a way of faith that is not the Lord's. We've seen about all the idolatry. And the thing is you take a look at the universal church today, and you take a look at the universal church today, and paganism, it's just like the apostle writes to Brother Timothy, and it, like it says in Romans chapter 1, paganism leads to all things physically nasty. Fornication, adulterous practices, and lasciviousness, and just great, great physical wickedness. And so that's what's happened here, because idolatry carries that along with the package, certainly in time. She doted on her lovers and on the Assyrians, her neighbors. She had the Lord, but she doted upon them, gave herself. And you know, you don't want to think about this much, but Lord's given a picture of a young, fair, a woman that's in her prime, and rather than having a husband or holding herself for a husband that she would love, or in this case, having a husband that she should be loving, she went out looking for every other one that she could find, rather than the one that she belonged to and that belonged to her. Which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. So see, there's always the presentation of a culture. when a nation would engage a nation, they would always send their best. And they said, oh, look how great they look. That really happened. Oh, look how wonderful they are. Oh, they just pale in comparison to ours. They shouldn't have been loving theirs. They should have been loving their own. But no, they wanted something else. As we see covetousness very much at the root of all these things. Verse 7, she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. She went after something that was not hers. They were strange to her. Not that they were goofy looking and weird. That's not what the word strange in the scripture means. They did not belong to her. She had her own appointed by the Lord. She had the Lord appointed to her. The people of Israel were to marry the people of Israel. That was what was supposed to be. She went after another, and she did so physically, and she did so spiritually, and going away from the Lord and the Lord whom they were to serve and to worship. Verse 8, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. She wouldn't let those down. For in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity and poured their whoredoms upon her. So they didn't care for her at all. They used her. Oh, yeah, sure, come on. That's the way they were with the rest of the world. And when the Lord's nation would come on with them to join in those things, they said, sure, why not? But all they wanted was only what they could get from her. And that's the way it is, child of God. You go engage the world and the world's dealings, you will not win them. They will suck you down. They will bring you down. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's just the way that it is. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. See, they had a good time when Israel could stand. When Israel could stand, Aholah, okay? That's Samaria is the headquarters. Israel is the northern 10 tribes. When she could stand and she had some might, then they would frolic together. But then when she became weak and the judgment of the Lord came upon her, they didn't remember any care or concern. They took and mowed her over. They took her and just abused her, and of course it's the judgment of the Lord. I've delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. The very ones that she thought she could play around with are now indeed become her enemy. They've always been her enemy because they're the enemy of the Lord. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword. She became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Such a great and wonderful nation, blessed by the Lord for so many hundreds of years, and then taken, as our brother showed us in the scriptures, and obliterated, scattered, gone. 10 northern tribes. And when her sister, Aholibah, what's that a reference to? Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin, down south. When her sister, Aholibah, saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she. Inordinate love. Not the love that she should have being constrained by her Lord's love for her, right? We read that passage this morning. You know, we ought to be constrained by our Lord's love for us if he died for us. Why would I sin against him? And I hate it when I do. And the Lord's made provision for us to confess those things. You know, and if you're harboring sin, child of God, if you're harboring sin, repent of it. Turn from it. Get it right with the Lord. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. And as James tells us, draw nigh to the Lord and he'll draw nigh to us. Because everything else hates the Lord and is against the Lord. But the Lord loves us. And rather than being constrained by her Lord's love for her, she was inordinate, verse number, in her love, more than a hola. Verse number 11, there in the middle, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. She was worse. She doted upon the Assyrians too, her neighbors. And captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way. They went away from the Lord. And that she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, the art, again the culture of the Chaldeans and their art form, all that there's nothing greater than this. She forgot what she had from the Lord. What was portrayed and what the Chaldeans had was devilish. They're not a nation of the Lord. They were a nation of Satan. The Syrians were a nation of Satan. The Canaanites were nations of Satan, if you will. They followed after not the Lord. Oh, it's just so wonderful. She just gave herself totally to it. Portrayed with vermilion, verse number 15, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea and the land of their nativity. I think we see this and we could take it and tie it to Hezekiah's day. That's when it happened. Oh, they're so great and they're so wonderful. We've got to show them how great and wonderful we are. Hezekiah showed them everything. What was it? Isaiah came to him and said, I noticed these guys from Chaldea around here. What have you shown them? I showed them everything. Not good. Not good, Hezekiah. And then the Lord pronounced what would be happening in that. The land of their nativity, verse 16. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them. And remember that, understanding the context of this doting, and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. And the Babylonians, verse 17, came to her in the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredoms, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. Is that talking about love, hate? She's not thinking about the Lord. Getting swallowed up with it. They defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. It's interesting how that is worded there. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. She revealed herself. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister, that brought the separation between her and the Lord. That's what sin does to us. Sin puts a wedge between us and our Lord. Bottom line, always remember, sin equals death, and sin equals a division, a separation, a wedge between us and our Lord. Same thing there. See, and here's the thing too. You know it in your own life. You see it. If you have a spiritual maturity and understanding of the Scriptures, which is a blessing from the Lord. It's nothing we gain on our own. But you see people. You see people. Maybe you know it in your own life. You've known it in your own life. I trust it's a thing that's past. Clamoring after something. Clamoring after this. Clamoring after that. Clamoring after the other. And when they get what they want, it's not enough. Never satisfied. Never arrived. Never get there. Oh, this will do it. This will do it. This will do it. And they get it and say, well, that wasn't so great. This will do it. This will do it. Well, that wasn't really so great either. This will do it. This will do it. Trying, and then finding out it just really didn't get the job done. That's the way sin is. Sin gives pleasure for a season, but always says, come back. Come back farther. Come back more. Come back deeper. Come back worse. Right? Isn't that the way that sin is? And the Lord was alienated from her. Verse 19, yes, she multiplied her whoredoms and calling to remembrance the days of her youth. So then she started thinking about, oh, remember how good it was with Egypt? Remember how good it was with the Assyrians? See how important it is? See how important it is to have our minds brought captive to Christ? The Lord has given an indication here. She's just thinking back. You know, any of our sin, we don't need to be thinking back about our sin. We don't need to drum up our old wicked sin and old wicked ways before the Lord saved us, or at times we've been backslidden. We don't need to drum that up and revel in that. That needs to be put down. That needs to be put down, even in our hearts. This is what she did, Jerusalem did. Said, oh, remember how good it was when we were flirting around with Egypt? And the Lord knew it. We've seen even in this book that the Lord knew what was in the imagery of their hearts. Yes, she multiplied her whoredoms, verse number 19, and calling to remembrance her the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou recalledest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, and bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. The reference here, if we read this in the Hebrew, it would just really, really be plain. And I'm glad we've got it in English, because that's what we're supposed to have. What the Lord's saying here, just in quick summary, she goes back, she's not satisfied with the Chaldeans. She's been a whore and a harlot with them, and it hadn't satisfied. Separated herself from the Lord in this way. And then she thinks back to the paramours, the concubines, the professional prostitutes of Egypt, and how they were and equipped for what they were involved with, and gloried in that licentiousness and that wickedness in her heart and her mind. It's just terrible. But the Lord's laid it out plain and straight. He's telling, remember what the Lord has told Ezekiel that he's going to do? He's going to judge her by reminding her of her abominations. And rather than being In this allegory, rather than being faithful to her husband, the Lord, she's gone after everyone that she can go after instead. And then when that didn't satisfy, as an older woman, if you will, an older nation, now she's thinking back to her youth and in her heart and mind reveling about how good that was. Because there's no repentance. Therefore, O Oholibah, thus saith the Lord God, verse 22, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. Oh, it was good for a time, you know. The saying is, laugh and the world laughs with you, cry and you cry alone. She'd been spent, she'd been used up, and she ran out of money, she ran out of goods. She was getting older and not able to engage in the ruckus like she could before, and so they just cast her off. And the Lord said, I'm going to take thee, your minds have been, you've gone into this with them, now you're discontented with them, I'm going to bring them against thee on every side. And true it is, from the north, from the east, from the south, from the southwest. Think about that. The Babylonians and the Chaldeans, the Pekod and Shoah, Koah, and the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renown, all them riding upon horses, and they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about, and I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments, and I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears." Remember, when these were young, they rejoiced in their beauty, the beauty that the Lord had bestowed upon them, the fairness and the care that the Lord had given them. Remember how we read in earlier chapters how the Lord found her when she hadn't been salted and her navel hadn't been washed, and how the Lord cared for her and caused her to be healthy and caused her to grow and in this allegory become a beautiful woman. But the Lord says, they're going to cut off your nose. Well, we heard recently of a man, I think that Jerry knows, that has cancer on his face. And the expectation was with this last surgery that he was going to have severe damage to his face. I think that turned out better than what they had thought. But I've heard of those. Maybe you've seen them. People that chew tobacco and that lose their jaw, lose their nose and their ears to cancer. It couldn't help but be an emotional strain to a person to lose features that we're used to having. It would take great grace of the Lord for one to lose their nose because of some ailment or something. The Lord says, they're going to take off your nose. You used to rejoice in the beauty that I bestowed upon you and the care and how I raised you and cared for you. They're going to make you ugly. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? But remember, the Lord knows how to get a hold of hearts. The Lord, in dealing with this nation, knows how to get her attention. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And you know what? He's still here dealing with her. It's when the Lord goes away that it's the most serious and the most grave, isn't it? But the Lord's still at hand. He still has a prophet. Oh, it's a terrible thing. "I will set my jealousy against thee," verse 25, "and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured with fire." A bitter and hasty nation, the Lord tells Habakkuk. They'll come in and they won't spare. And as our brother read, they won't care if somebody's old, female, male, little child. They'll just come in and slaughter the whole works. They'll just move in. That's the sin that you want. Then you get everything that goes with it. "They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels." Verse 27, "Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee." Those are interesting words. I'm going to drive this sin away from you. You know, and that's what the Lord's doing with Israel. You know, praise be to God, that's what the Lord does with sinners. He drives their sin away from them. I mean, that's what conviction is all about. For the eyes and the ears and the heart to be open to the understanding about how bad sin is against God. That's what the Lord does. Praise be to God for it. "Oh, I'm not that bad a sinner. Brother Jim, I never got anything into a child. I was raised in a Christian home. This, that, and the other. I tell you what, sin and disobedience is wickedness against God, and all of it is black. All of it is black. And all of it is against the Lord. Thus will I make that lewdness," verse 27, "to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more." What a blessing it'll be one day I won't remember any of my transgressions. That'll be a good day, won't it? And I'm not talking about becoming senile. I'm talking about being cleansed by the Lord. Won't that be great? That's what the Lord says He's going to do for His nation. He's going to cause her to where she won't want it anymore, she won't go after it anymore, she won't remember it anymore. she won't remember it anymore to bring it up and to revel in it in her heart and mind. Oh, what a Lord we have. What ability He has. Verse 28, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them whom thy mind is alienated." See, she engaged, thought that she was going to get something, and then it just was empty. It was still empty. The pleasure of sin for a season. It was empty. It was empty. Used her up. "And they shall deal with thee hatefully," verse 29, "and shall take away thy labor and leave thee naked and bare, and thy nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen and because thou art polluted with their idols." Solomon. Solomon got the thing started, didn't he? As a nation. Don't you know that that's a grief to him? One man and his leadership and the effect on generations after. You know, we need to be thinking about not only ourselves, but the generations to come. Our witness for the Lord. You and I are a witness for the Lord, either good or bad. Pray to be a good witness for the Lord. Not just a witness. You are. It's a done deal. You already are a witness for the Lord. Pray to be a good witness for the Lord. A witness that leads folks and shows folks the truth. "Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand." See, Samaria, Israel, right into Judah's. "Thus saith the Lord God," verse 32, "thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much." You are a peer and an equal in ability and power as a nation, and you can enjoin another nation in this wickedness, that this picture, this allegory of this. And I think it happened on all levels, physically all the way to the spirit at hand in the nation. And then engage in all that mess, and it uses you up, and anybody who's had any experience with sin to whatever degree, you know that's the way sin is. It uses you up and spits you out. And then you become poor in it, become poor. You no longer appear, but you're pushed down below the other that you used to engage in. And then this other one starts laughing at you and mocking you in the things that you used to do together. They don't care about anything. And the one that's here, and the one that is the Lord's in the case of the nation, there they are. They pursued after that junk. They're rejected by those that do it. They've been involved with it and sinned against their God. And now they're being scorned and mocked in it. I mean, talking about low, that's low, isn't it? That's low, but that's what the Lord says is going to be. "Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow," verse 33, "with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria." I think about the siege of Jerusalem and what it's going to bring the people to. So many things in the scripture about that. Could you ever thought to be brought to a place where you would take and eat your child? That's what they were brought to. That's how bad it was. "Oh, Brother Jim, that can't be." Oh yeah, it was. See, they didn't care about life. They were already used to sacrificing their children to these heathen gods. What a terrible thing! I mean, it's heartbreaking and startling to think about that being the truth, but it is. "Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, all of that which is in the cup. Thou shalt break the shards thereof and pluck off thine own breasts." You will tear yourself up. They'll cut off your nose and cut off your ears, and you will abuse yourself in the greatness of your sin and your wickedness and the judgment for it. "For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms." Same thing with our nation, huh? Taking the Lord and saying, nope, don't need that. Don't need prayer in the school. You know, there's some people that are the children of God, and even some that we might associate with and fellowship with, and just don't see the seriousness of taking prayer out of the schools. You know, some would say, so well, I don't want the schools teaching my children doctrine about the Bible. Listen, the Bible can be fed upon by just the pure Word of God without any teaching of anything, because it is the teacher. And when we have it and then we go to not having it, it's an affront to God Almighty. I mean, you can't mark it down any other way. The teacher, what it was, you know, and it's really, it's a statement of ignorance anyway, because as I understand, I haven't lived in a day where the Word of God was read in school. But to take the Word of God and read a passage, God's honored in that. But then to take it, having it, and kicking it out, God is dishonored in that. You had it. And to turn it loose is just as one example. And so it's weird about how the justifications that we make. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Son of man, verse 36, wilt thou judge? The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. Facets of judgment, we've talked about that. Ezekiel won't carry any of this out. It's the Lord that does that. That's one aspect, one facet of judgment. But you know what? There is that in the declaration of the truth, and our brother is called to do so. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. Now, so now the Lord's getting down to the brass tacks of the details of what they've done. He's spoken an allegory before, in a sense, but now he's telling where the faults are, in particular the abominations are. He's likened them to wives, which there was one at the beginning. And because of their sin was divided. But now he's telling them they've given their children to the fire of heathen gods. They've defiled his sanctuary and profaned my Sabbaths. Now listen to this, verse 38. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. Listen. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. Go over there to the heathen god, having had that child and birthed that child, wrapped it up and carried it up to that heathen place of worship and offered it in sacrifice to God. You know, and because God is powerful, oh, that wickedness is great, and the sacrificing of children that way, it is great. It should bring us to tears how wicked it is. It should bring us to tears. I mean, really, to think about it. We read over it, and, you know, do we really believe it? We have from our culture in our day, because of this culture rot and all this that we're surrounded by, we got a sense of numbness. But can you think about somebody taking their baby this morning to have taken them, been delivered this week, and then taking that baby down there to sacrifice to a god, and then coming to services to worship God? That's what they did. They go down there in the morning and come over here later in the morning or the afternoon or the evening with a straight face to worship God. You know, I mentioned out about church discipline this morning, and it's a rare thing anymore in the world amongst churches for there to be discipline, but there needs to be, because if we get sinful and wicked, we need to be put out and not bring down the church. That goes for me, goes for you, goes for all of us. And they were doing that, and what are they doing? They're bringing down the nation. Wow, you know, that's just plain, isn't it? Sad. And furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, verse 40, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deck thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and my oil. You're using what I've got to try to bait these others to help you. And a voice of a multitude being at ease with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought Sabians from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them? Yet they went in unto her, as they go unto a woman that playeth the harlot. So they went in to Ahola and unto Aholibah, the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteress, after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is in their hands. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled, and the company shall stone them with stones, and dispatch them, that means cut them up with their swords, and they shall slay their sons and their daughters, and burn up their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness. Listen, thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and ye shall bear the sins of your idols, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Once again, he says that. You'll know it's me. You will know that it is me. Did that with the Chaldeans, and then go on. To keep on going. Just won't be turned. And the Lord says, I'm going to ruin you. One point that we want to make here in the next chapter, and then we'll close. Chapter 24, verse number 1. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day, today. Ezekiel is over in Chaldea, Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Babylon, ruled by Babylon, the city. And our brother is getting word from the Lord to this day, to the count. He's been ministering and called by the Lord to be a prophet unto the nation for 2 years and 5 months, to the day. And that's this comparison that we have here between these last times. It's been 2 years and 5 months since the last time that a time has been mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 1. Okay? Remember that? This was when the men came to inquire of the Lord. The elders came to inquire of the Lord and sat before Ezekiel. It's been 2 years, 5 months, and 0 days since that time. But since the beginning, our brother has been ministering to the nation for 4 years, 6 months, and 5 days. And so this is what my thinking is, if I understand it. And I'm interested to hear from you all, but I think that this is what we're getting here. The Lord has said, the prophecy isn't going to be for a long time. I'm going to say it and I'm going to do it. And this time, this day, Ezekiel is told by the Lord, today, Nebuchadnezzar is besieging the city. Today. The inhabitants of the captivity are going to learn about the siege of Jerusalem from their prophet. Not by the Babylonian Gazette, not by the media that they had in that day and the carriers of the news of the land, but they're finding out about the siege that God has promised today. All these things that I've said, that I'm going to strip you, I'm going to set a siege against you, I'm going to call Nebuchadnezzar to come. Son of man, you pick two ways. And you know what? It'll be found out he went those two ways. Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord has called Nebuchadnezzar to do this. And so we see that's the case. I think Brother Stephen has read it recently. Let's just read this quickly. 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. And this isn't some Bible trick, okay? This is just the way that it is in the working of our Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse number 1, And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. Hear that? In the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. That's the historical account from Jerusalem. And our brother Ezekiel gets the account of what's happening today from the Lord over by the river Chebar. May our Lord help us with his word and to hear him and believe him and trust him in what he says.